we think they should do, or when they don't recognize our superior value and worth and affirm it publicly. When we are disrespected, people don't treat us like we know we deserve to be treated. That's when we get angry. Because some of us are thinking, well, God gets angry and Jesus gets angry, so there must be some angry that's righteous. We always look for an out, don't we? We always want to justify what we do. And Jesus says here, you get angry, you insult, verbal insults, worthy enough to get you to go to hell. Anger. How many of us were angry this week? I think we need to sit down with Jesus and ask ourselves, is that anger righteous? There is righteous anger. That's true. There are good reasons to get angry. When people murder other people, there's good reasons for to be angry about that. But I think 95% of our anger is incredibly self-referencing. And we only get mad because other people, they don't do what we want them to do. Or they didn't give us the right kind of praise that we thought we deserved. Think about your anger. Sit down at the table with Jesus and talk about your anger this week. He says, he uses a couple of words here. He says, anybody who says raka, what's the literal translation of what the word insult is translated in the ESV? Some of your translations will have raka or fool. Jesus says verbal insults carry the same moral guilt in the eyes of God, just as murder, the act of murder. Raka, what does that mean? It means empty. It's like calling someone an airhead. It means there's nothing upstairs. Your brain is empty. Your skull is devoid of any gray matter. That's raka, fool. The Greek word is moros. It means moron, you idiot. Just this Thursday, before I prepared this sermon, that's exactly what I said. I was coming across Lake Street, getting ready to cross Main Street, coming to this building to work, because I work here, and this woman pulls in front of me, and I had to slam on the brakes, literally full slam on the brakes, skidded to a stop, off she goes to work. And what did I say? What an idiot. That's exactly what I said, to nobody in particular, because there's no one else in the car except Jesus, who, if he had been physically sitting beside me, probably would have said something like, you know, Todd, people who say that kind of thing are worthy enough to go to hell. That's what Jesus is saying. We can't pass over this, because if you're a person who is prone to hurling insults rather easily, if you have a little pocket full of verbal abuse you can pull out in a heartbeat and toss it to anybody who's near, this is for us. This kind of attitude that is actually a proud and superior kind of attitude, because everybody else, they're all stupid idiots, aren't they? We're so intelligent. We know exactly what we don't want to do. We get mad when someone throws a file on our desk because they have no idea of how significant our work is. And to lay something on us at work, they're clueless airheads. Or you name it, somebody asks you to do, you get mad at your supervisor because he has no idea how valuable you are to the company, hasn't yet plumbed the depths of your vast resources and your talents and your gifts. And so you get mad at him when he doesn't give you the raise that you deserve. We have every reason in the world we give ourselves permission to get angry. Why? It's always because our dignity has failed to be recognized by someone else. 98% of our anger is self-referencing. I'm convinced. It's why I get mad. So what do? Jesus is exposing our need for a massive change of heart. I need a change of heart. And even if you're self-controlled enough not to say stupid idiot, how many of you can think it? So Jesus is not giving us a new list of laws to keep. Like, okay, I can't say fool. I can't say airhead anymore. I can say some other stuff. All right, it's not in the list. Is that what he's getting at? What is Jesus saying here? You guys need a massive change of heart, is what he's saying. There needs to be an entire paradigm shift so that when somebody else affronts you, you don't instantly think all the things that you can't even speak. We need our internal balance and our souls so cleansed that the thoughts don't even come. Can you do that? Willpower will never change the content of your heart. And the words of your mouth expose the content of your heart and my heart. And that is what Jesus is pointing to. Something drastically needs to be changed. The outward actions always proceed from inner attitudes. So Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and they defile a person." Oh my word, how much work do we need? How much transformation of our heart do we truly need in order to be rid of all that? And President Obama, when he gave his statement in addressing the nation, he said there is a kind of sickness in anyone who commits an act that was committed in Oregon. He's right. And he went on to say that that sickness is a mental illness. It's not. It might be. But the deepest root of all of that sickness is sin. We have harbored and nurtured and kept nice and comfortable in our hearts. That's what needs to be removed. We need a new heart. We need to be completely transformed from within. And so what does Jesus say? What are we to do about all of this? The only way to prevent murderous rampages is a transformation of our hearts. That's the only thing that will happen. It's the only thing that will bring about these results, because evil flows out of evil hearts. Our hope must be in the person who never broke the law. Jesus never struggled with murderous thoughts. We need a Savior who is pure and clean before us, who can cleanse us. So Jesus has some words. What do you do? Because you're thinking, okay, I'm filled with angry. Maybe some of you here today, do you ever just get surprised at how quickly you get angry? Do you ever find yourself just seething with anger and some dog sneezes and causes you to jump and you're cussing? We often have this kind of anger that just fills us. Is that you? Where does that come from? We need to think about these things. Where does this tension, it's constantly held in, where does that come from? There's a couple of things Jesus offers for us to do. I'll read 23 to 26. "So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and the guard will put you in prison. And I tell you what, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." So, a couple things to note. First of all, you need to take this as seriously as Jesus takes this. Anger in your heart needs to be dealt with very quickly. It should take precedence over public worship. If you're on your way to church and you remember somebody else, your boss, your neighbor, is ticked off at you, Jesus is saying you need to go and get it worked out. He's not just talking about just other Christians. I think he means everybody. Because anger that goes unchecked overflows into spilling poison into everybody's lives. So Jesus is saying here, deal with anger. And whose responsibility is it? The one who's ticked off? No. He says, if you realize you have offended somebody else, you go and try to work it out. There's an Old Testament law here that this has been incredibly helpful for me. I want to read this to you. I want you to write this verse down because you need to think about it. This is Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 to 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Don't dare say, well, I only have to take care of this with the people who are my brothers and sisters. The brothers and sisters and the Lord, those are the only people I have to deal with. Jesus doesn't tolerate that kind of legalism. So what's the principle here? He says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. If you discover, and I have been praying and have prayed all morning, if issues come to mind while we're talking about this, you better not ignore them. Write them down. And somebody's going to need to get on the phone today when you get home. I guarantee it. At least one of us will. Jesus is saying, if you have hatred in your heart, you shall, verse 17, reason frankly with your brother. I think half the problems in the world get so overblown because we never talk about them. We never tell people when they've offended us. We never reason frankly. We harbor it in, and in our minds, we play this little game of, well, if he said this, and this is what that meant. And so we magnify everything so it's so large, and we're so boiling. If we just have a conversation, probably 50% of it could be dealt with. So we must obey this passage to keep ourselves from cultivating these attitudes of hatred and bitterness that lingers and festers and grows. Reason frankly with your neighbor. This was such a blessing in my life with one particular person with whom I had frequent trouble, but I never said anything. I never shared my thoughts or opinions. I always thought, I'm too stupid, or I have no point of view. And there was one person, always I was irritated, angry, and mad. And then I realized, I just have to talk about it. So we had a nice long car ride, and I explained this. I reasoned frankly with my brother. And you know, we got about 80% of it worked out. Not all of it, but most of it. And it was so freeing because there's this weight that's lifted. So Jesus said, you are not allowed to hate anybody in your heart. Reason frankly with them. And hear this, you may not carry a grudge. Boy, some of us can't even walk. We've got grudges we've been carrying along. So they're so heavy and we've been carrying them for so long. This is the words of our God. You may not carry a grudge. Leave it. Get rid of it. Work it out. Our souls were not equipped to carry such heavy weights. Jesus says, give them to me. Help, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden and overburdened. And so, because things escalate, if you do not do this, everything escalates. Look at the next verse. First, Jesus is talking about a problem between two brothers. In verse 25, what's happening? Everybody's on their way to court. It's not just a small issue anymore. We're going to go to court. So verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way. When I got to this point in my preparation, I thought about my mother and my father, whose marriage disintegrated after 33 years because they never did this. I came home from college one day, and my dad and mom were sitting there, and it was obvious something's going on. You ever walk home and you realize you've walked into the middle of a hornet's nest? I'm like, okay, this is a kind of a thick environment. And mom says to dad, do you want to tell him? That unfolded an entire afternoon with my parents of 30 years of trouble. I'd just taken a nice psychology course, and I thought, okay, I got this figured out. Mom, you get a piece of paper and a pen, and you go in your room, you write down everything you don't like about dad and a couple things you do. Dad, you get a pen, a piece of paper, and go downstairs, and you write down everything you don't like about mom and a couple things that you do. We'll come back and talk about it. I couldn't believe it. They actually did it. They went away for about an hour, and they came back. Everything dated back to like 1945. It was this long list. This happened when we first got married, and this happened on the honeymoon. He didn't do this, and she didn't do that. It was ages ago. And I said, if you cannot forgive each other, you're going to get divorced. I thought it would scare them so that they would. They didn't. They never forgave each other. They divorced. So when me and my lady got married, we read Ephesians 4:26. Here's what it says. Be angry and don't sin. There's a kind of anger that's right. But don't sin. What does it say? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed mad. We made a promise when we first got married. Never go to bed mad. Talk till 2 or 3 in the morning a lot of times. We didn't go to bed angry. I beg you, obey God's word. Stop harboring hatred. It only gets worse. Young people, don't bear grudges. Don't go to bed mad. Let God's word work its way out. Talk about it. It's risky. Yes, it'll take 12 hours to get over it, but it won't cost you your marriage. And there's some of us who have been harboring hatred for a long time. I know not every situation will work out. But Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Jesus never went to bed. It was a Pharisee mad at him every night. So you're not going to work out every situation, but you better make sure as far as it depends upon you, it's worked out. Because that's the person who sleeps well at night. A person who can lay down at night and say, clean conscience. He's ticked off at me. I'd send him an email. I called him. I offered him to go to lunch. I don't know what's... I've tried in so far as it depends upon you, obey this command. And it will work out. At least you'll be free from the guilt of saying, I could have done more. I should have done more. So here we are, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing him say, you smart off and insult someone? You think you're righteous simply because you avoid murder? That's not holiness. That's not what Jesus is looking for. He is looking for a heart that loves, that affirms, and that does not bear grudges and harbor hatred. That's holiness and righteousness. Holiness and righteousness does not plan how you can destroy someone, even though you don't pull a trigger or plunge a knife. Holiness and love cultivated from within our hearts is a desire that wants to promote the goodness of another person. Husbands and wives, bring this home. Don't worry about your work. Worry about home first. Then worry about work. We need to be clean and clear before the Lord. Because if we don't, hear Jesus' word. If you have so much hatred in your heart that you can insult someone, you can call somebody an idiot, he is saying, that is worthy of condemnation. That is worthy of the fires of hell. And yes, hell is real. Jesus is not toying with us on this. So allow Jesus to remove your anger. If something has come to mind, be sure to write it down. If there is a relationship that you know you need to do all that you can in order to reconcile it, do it today. This is not a game. You want peace in your life, there must be peace in your heart. And so Jesus says, come to me. Work it out. Go quickly and do what you can to come to terms and reconcile. This affects our worship. If you're making your offering and you realize it, he says, go away. Go away. Don't stay and pretend. Go and get it fixed. Jesus doesn't leave us alone through this. We have his spirit if we are his children. So he's not going to leave us alone. Let's pray.